2 Peter 2, verses 17 to 22, hear the word of the Lord. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become for them worse than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may know Christ more deeply as we meet him in his word. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, last week, you may remember in verses 10 through 16, the previous section, Peter began to lay out three defining characteristics of false teachers. You will know them by what they say with their mouths, by what they look at with their eyes, and by what they place their hearts on, the desires of their hearts. And then he followed that by an illustration that embodied all of those, the prophet Balaam from the Old Testament, who was a perfect case in point of a false prophet, a false teacher. Well, this morning in the text, Peter takes this same approach, the same pattern. He lays out three more aspects of a false teacher, and then he gives us another powerful case in point. And in this case, the three aspects of a false teacher have to do with performance. Many of you are familiar in business, there is a phrase, performance gap. The performance gap is used to describe what separates what a business claims to be able to do with what it actually delivers, what it claims to do versus what it actually delivers. And the further apart that gap, the less credibility the business has, right? I was thinking back, we have spent over a year now battling the performance gap of what live streaming claims to be able to deliver versus all the glitches and fits and starts and the reality of the live streaming age. But we've held things together by God's grace. Same in electronics, same in business, same in the church, same with preachers. Preachers are known not by only what they promise, but what they actually deliver. And Peter gives us three illustrations this morning to demonstrate false teachers overpromise and they underdeliver. They suffer from a huge performance gap. And he uses the images of a waterless spring, a mist, and a slave. Let's look at them one by one. First, the waterless spring. I think one of the most beautiful metaphors in all of Scripture for spiritual nourishment is the image of living water. You think about Old Testament and New Testament. How many times when the blessing of God is described as being poured out on his people, it comes through his word with the Holy Spirit, and it is often referred to in the language of water. Let me just give you a few examples. Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come to the waters. Psalms, very first psalm, begins speaking of a tree planted by waters, the spiritual nourishment of waters. There's dozens of proverbs that do the same thing. You come to the New Testament. Jesus, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. John 7:37. The book of Revelation closes out, chapter 21. God says to the thirsty, I will give them from the spring of water life without payment. Dozens of times you find this in the Old and New Testament. And I think that's such a wonderful metaphor, because every one of us, by the fact that we're human beings, we know as human beings, we have experienced as human beings, that deep physical thirst that only ice cold pure water can quench. That is a powerful metaphor. A powerful metaphor. And the Bible says to us the same is true spiritually. This image clarifies this idea that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, both written and in the flesh and person of Jesus Christ, are the only things that can quench the deepest spiritual longings of our soul. That's what cleanses. That's what refreshes. That's what strengthens God's creatures. And so every Christian naturally ought to long for the Spirit through the Word of God to quench our soul's desires. Every Christian ought to long for the Word of God, for the power of the Spirit to go out and to quench this fallen world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes Peter's condemnation so scathing. He says, these false preachers come promising water. They come promising all the refreshments and the gifts and the benefits of God and the Holy Spirit. But what they deliver is an empty bucket from a dried up well. That's the image in verse 17. He says, these false teachers are waterless springs. They lower their bucket into the wellspring of their own self-delusion. And they pull it back up in front of God and all of God's thirsty people, the first thirsty flock of God. And they pour out the bucket, and all that comes out is useless sand and grit and dust. There's no refreshment. There's no true soul satisfaction. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no invigorating relationship with God. There's no repentance. There's no faith. There's no Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. They overpromise and they underdeliver. A second image that Peter gives to us. And remember, this is in order that we might spot them before they do too much damage. He says in verse 17, they are mists driven by a storm. A mist portends a storm. It would indicate a storm is coming. And we need rain. Farmers need rain. We need the ground to be soaked from time to time. We give thanks to God for the rain that He's sending this weekend. But these false preachers come promising rain, and the only thing they deliver is just this passing haze. I've shared with you before my seminary professor's quip, a mist in the pulpit, a fog in the pew. That's exactly what Peter's getting at here. They promise you rain. They promise you the good stuff. They promise you blessings from above, but it's just a mist. That's a warning for preachers. That's an immense warning for preachers. That's a warning for me. Any of us, Peter's saying, who abandon the apostolic way, any of us who promote sensuality, any of us who promote unbiblical sexual ethics, that's a running theme in chapter 2 with false teachers. Any of us who conduct our ministry as if it's something to gain money from, he's warned about that, are nothing but a mist, vapors that just pass by the spiritually poor, the spiritually hungry, the spiritually needy, providing no rain. And he says, any of us who conduct our ministry like that is going to come to a sobering end. Look at the end of verse 17. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. That's another running theme we've seen in chapter 2. There's no doubt in God's providence what the end is for false teachers. They will face judgment. They will face eternal condemnation. But what Peter wants us to do is recognize how to spot them and mitigate damage. This is a chapter about spiritual damage control within the church. And Peter's saying, find preachers who will serve the living word of God. Find preachers who will give you the apostolic faith, straightforward, without compromise, without additions, without subtractions. Find preachers who are not mists, but will provide spiritual water from Christ, spiritual rain from above. Let me give you a third indicator. You've got waterless springs, you've got mists driven by the storms. The third image that Peter brings to mind of over-promising and under-delivering is that of a man in the streets. And he's crying out to the people, I have freedom, I have freedom. But ironically, everyone knows he is a slave in chains. Look at verse 18. Still speaking of false teachers here. He says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. That is the sad but true state of many preachers today. How relevant is this? Those who will stand up in pulpits and loudly boast to have freedom, but in fact, they are enslaved to their own false theology. They are enslaved to their own selfish ends. They are enslaved to their own depravity. It's a false freedom. Peter says, you're a slave that's boasting freedom. If you want to be free from every sexual ethic, you can find a preacher who will try to justify that for you. You can find someone who will cater to your desire, but if you want to be truly free, that's not true freedom, Peter says. If you want to be truly free from corruption, come to Christ. Drink from Christ. Embrace Christ's ethics. Follow after Christ. That's true freedom. That's true freedom. This phrase is very interesting to me in verse 18. He says, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. When I read that phrase, I think, well, in one sense, we're all barely escaping, right? I mean, if we're saved, it's going to be by the skin of our teeth. It's by God's grace alone. I don't contribute one iota to that. I'm thankful that I'm going to barely escape by God's grace. That's a very humbling thought. But sadly, I think what Peter's really getting at here is that these Christians in particular, think about, this is first generation church. These are first generation Christians. The majority of the adults in this congregation have come out of a life of paganism. They've lived their whole adult lives indulging their flesh. That's what pagans do. They truly are barely escaping. They truly are barely being rescued out of the muck and mire of a purely hedonistic pagan culture and lifestyle. No doubt they're tempted to go back to that. No doubt the flesh is pulling them in that direction. So they're especially weak. They're especially vulnerable. They're new converts. And Peter says these false teachers are coming and preying on these weak Christians, enticing them by sensual passions, enticing them by telling you, hey, you can go back and you can live that lifestyle, and it's okay. It's okay to embrace this, what is traditionally understood as an unbiblical sexual ethic, baptize it and call it Christian and be just fine. How relevant is that today? That's a serious temptation. I remember the story of a New York City couple that received in the mail two tickets to a Broadway show. No note, no name, just two tickets show up in the mail. They wondered who sent these tickets. Well, they got dressed up. They go to the Broadway show. They enjoyed it, have a great time. They come back to their apartment, only to find their apartment has been ransacked. All their jewelry has been stolen. All their electronics have been stolen. All their valuables have been stolen. They go into the bedroom, and there's a simple note on the paper on their pillow, simple note that says, "Now you know." That's the false teachers. They don't come in with a name tag that says, "I'm a false teacher." They don't advertise it. They come into the church and they look like a Christian. And on the surface, they seem to behave like a Christian. And in their words, they seem to speak like a Christian. But the picture that Peter's painting here, just like the thief, they find out what entices people. They find out what people want to hear, and they subtly begin to cater their message, disguised as a representative of the truth, claiming to offer freedom. That's the message. And they either lead people astray, or those who follow them learn at a high cost in the end what it means to be deceived. So looking at the broader chapter here, you've got two sets of threes. In the first half, Peter gives these three defining characteristics. You know a false teacher by his mouth, by his heart, by his eyes. Then he gives an example of Balaam. Again here, he gives us three images of performance gaps: waterless springs, mist driven by a storm, a slave in chains who's ironically claiming to have the way of freedom. And then he ends with another case in point. The case in point before was Balaam. The case in point here is from the animal world. Look at verse 20. "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome." I think he's talking about the false preachers here. "The last state has become worse for them for the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb said has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." They're like dogs. Their nature is so twisted, they just keep going back to the very thing that made them sick to begin with. He says they're like pigs. You wash them one day, the next day they're no better off than for being washed. In fact, they're worse. These people didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, but they had a knowledge of him. And Peter says that's even worse than not knowing at all. If you know the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you know the ethic of Jesus Christ, and like an animal, you just keep turning away from it, going back to your old sinful ways. He says you're worse off than if you'd never heard it. You have a higher level of responsibility. The bar is higher. And that's what these false teachers do again and again and again. And they will lead and take anybody with them that they can. They don't love Christ, and they don't love Christ's people. So the entire chapter of 2 Peter is devoted to warning us of the dangers of false teachers. You know, Jesus extended an invitation to come to him instead of trying to find our satisfaction in this world That's ultimately the deceit of false teachers. Their eyes are set on this world. Their hearts are set on this world. Their message is set on this world. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water, speaking of the well of this world, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. False teachers would have you believe that this world will satisfy. But friends, you can drink from the broken cisterns of this world again and again and again and again, and you will never find satisfaction. But Jesus Christ says, come to me and drink the water that I offer. Embrace me by faith, and you will find satisfaction that will last not only this life, but for all of eternity. Amen. Father, we ask that you would provide spiritual water for a thirsty people. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.